I read today or yesterday the Breakpoint newsletter, and the guy that's not Eric Metaxas that's on Breakpoint said, "Have a happy Lent. Have a happy Lent." And he says, "I'm not really joking about this, that Lent can be a happy time." And I think tonight's scripture is probably one of the most positive Ash Wednesday scriptures that you may ever hear. There's a lot of joy in that psalm. And if Lent is to be a helpful time, it's good to remember why we engage in the Lenten discipline. If we're engaging in spiritual disciplines during Lent, whether it be fasting or Bible reading or prayer or anything else to earn God's favor, it is unprofitable. Even less so if we're doing it for personal benefits, like trying to lose weight. While I have engaged in various Lenten fasts over the years, I've never really lost any significant weight from them anyway, even though I keep hoping that might be an extra side benefit. But I hope that you are drawn to engage in spiritual disciplines over these next 40 days to rekindle or increase your intimacy with your Lord Jesus, who has given us so many blessings. Paul reminds us in Romans 2:4 that it is the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. True repentance comes from realizing how loving and good that God has been to us. And certainly in Psalm 103, we are reminded of the Lord's kindness to us. Too often, we do forget God's benefits, so we need to be reminded. First and foremost, we are reminded that the Lord forgives. We come here tonight as a time of confession, and we do so because we know that God forgives. In verse 3, we see the Lord forgives all our iniquities, and the Hebrew word for iniquity comes from a root meaning to bend or to twist. It's an active thing. These are the times that we distort and pervert God's laws, using God's laws to suit ourselves, changing their meanings or redefining them. Remember how when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, that he tried to get Jesus to twist God's word. Satan used God's word and said, "But the Bible says you can do this." But Jesus knew that that was twisting the word of God. If Jesus had gone along with the tempter, that would have been iniquity. It would have been that bending and twisting and perverting of God's rules. Unlike Jesus, however, we are guilty of iniquity. We do twist God's words. Like the priest and the Levite and the parable of the Good Samaritan, sometimes we twist God's law so that we don't have to interact with somebody that we don't really like or we don't really want to help get us out of that command to show love to every single person. And so we find ways to get around that, to excuse our lack of love. Or sometimes we twist God's law so that we can justify our own sinful behaviors. Reflect for a moment about the ways that you have committed iniquity. What laws of God have you twisted and distorted? Now be reminded that the Lord forgives all those iniquities. Hopefully, being reminded of that, the Lord's great forgiveness draws us to repentance, not gives us an excuse for committing more iniquity. Verse 12 says that God has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. If iniquities are twisting God's laws, and transgressions are when we directly break God's laws, whether it be intentionally or because we're careless or because we're unaware. And yet, God doesn't hold that against us either. If you travel north or south on the globe, you eventually get to a pole, and then you go in the other direction. You travel north, you get to the North Pole, and then you travel south. But if you travel east or west, you can keep going around and around and around, and you never change directions. So God has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Just, there's no end to it. I don't know if you know Casting Crowns, but I love that song, East to West. It asks Jesus to show us how far is east to west really? And the answer received is from one scarred hand to the other. It's just such a powerful thing. That's what it cost Jesus. It cost him his life. He removed our sins from one scarred hand to the other. It took his crucifixion for us to be forgiven. In verse 4, we see another part of God's forgiveness. It's all over the place in the psalm, that we have been redeemed from destruction. All of us were doomed for destruction, no matter how good we may seem to others or to ourselves. Without Jesus, each of us is bound for destruction. But Jesus redeemed us through his precious blood shed on the cross. We were brought back from death to eternal life. We will not face second death because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. In verse 8b, we see that the Lord is patient with us and loves us despite what we do, even when we sin over and over and over again. Though there are temporal consequences for our sins, God in Christ has removed the eternal ones from us. And even in time, we know that the Lord has dealt with us in grace and mercy, not according to what we deserve. If we received consequences for everything that we did, we would be hopeless, wouldn't we? We see this in verses 10 and 11. We cannot begin to describe the Lord's love. Notice that this indescribable love is particularly directed to those who fear him. Remember that the fear of the Lord leads to obedience. God loves everybody, but those who fear him are keenly aware of his love because they experience it. They know what we deserve. We know what we deserve because God is holy. Yahweh treats those who fear him as his children. He knows the care that we need, how helpless we are, that we are frail and mortal. Verse 14 says that God is mindful that we are dust, that this is how we were created. We ourselves are called to remember this as seen in verses 15 and 16. And we do so tonight as we receive the ashes. We hear the words, "From dust you came, to dust you shall return," reminding us of our mortality and our frailty and our total dependence on God for everything, for our life and our breath. Another benefit that we are called to remember is that God heals all our diseases. Well, what about this chronic condition that I have? Or the fact that my friend or my mother or my father or daughter or my other loved one, somebody I know and care about, has had a terrible disease and died from it. God is certainly capable of healing every single disease. The Lord may allow you to be healed or may not for reasons known only to him, but ultimately, each of us will be fully and completely healed. We are given eternal life, and one day we have the promise that we are going to be raised with an incorruptible body from the grave. Something that will never get sick again, will never age, will never wear out, and will never die again. In verses 4 and 5, we see more of the blessings and benefits from the Lord. The Lord not only crowns us with his love and compassion, but he fills us with his love and compassion so that we can love others. He satisfies us with good things. He gives us strength when we need it. The emphasis on the Lord's great unending love and compassion is repeated again and again and again in the psalm. It's sort of the refrain that you hear. In verses 6 through 14, we see that the benefits that we receive from the Lord come from because of the type of God that he is. They flow from his character. The Lord does what is right, especially for those who are oppressed. And the Lord reveals himself to people because God wants to be known. In verse 17, we see that the blessings of his love extend to multiple generations. It says to the children's children. Sometimes we wonder how people we know who seem to reject God can live such a blessed life. Why do they get all this good stuff? Why is all this good stuff happening to them and not so good stuff happening to me? It may be because that person's great-grandparents were faithful to the Lord and that blessing hasn't run out yet. God's temporal blessings are continuing. We don't know. Only God knows. But what we can know is that God promises to right every wrong. And God's love is always experienced by those who obey Him. What we know is that God is sovereign over all things. And knowing God is in control, we should lead us to repentance and obedience. The concluding section of the Psalm, verses 19 through 22, remind us that the sovereignty of the Lord extends beyond us to all of creation, including the angels and the demons. And so they, too, are called to give the Lord praise and glory. When we remember all the Lord's benefits to us, how great is His forgiveness, our eternal salvation, the healing of our bodies, satisfying us with good things, blessing us from generation to generation, His never-ending love and compassion to us. How can we not repent of the ways that we have gone against such a loving and wonderful and merciful and kind God? But we don't just say, "Sorry, Lord," and leave it at that. How can we not want to love Him in return? And we demonstrate our love through obedience. Our obedience, we give glory and honor to God. And our obedience serves as a witness even to the principalities and powers, the spiritual beings, showing that fellowship with the Lord is the best thing of all. Peter talks about the angels looking, longing to look into things that we know that they don't. They don't understand the relationship that we can have with Jesus, but they want to know it. They're curious. Our Bible study teacher at the fellowship conference this week, Mark Roberts, talked about how the mystery of the unity that we have in Christ testifies from Ephesians chapter 3, especially verse 10, to the angels and the demons and the principalities, that there's something that is seen in our relationship with Jesus and with each other as brothers and sisters that they are curious about, that they long to understand and to look in, and that it witnesses to them. It testifies to them. I don't know how it all works, but we know that God is good and wants to have a close relationship with us. And so that's why we enter into this Lenten discipline. We'll remember how good and loving God is, and then it leads us to repentance and obedience. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your love and Your kindness to us. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for giving us so many benefits. If we took time to count our blessings, we might never stop. If we realize that You don't repay us for every single time that we go against Your will, we just have no idea about the depths of our sinfulness and how deep Your mercy is. But Lord, we are called to deepen our relationship with You, and we're here tonight because we desire to do that. We thank You that You long to have a relationship with us, that You have gone as far as the east is from the west and given Your Son Jesus for our sins so that we can live in fellowship with You. Help us to show our love by our obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing 334, Just As I Am, and we're going to do that a cappella.